All right. Again, if you are watching online, if you have a Bible with you, turn with me. And those who are in person, you should be bringing your Bibles, right? Please turn your Bibles if you have it. And if you didn't bring it, please next time bring your physical Bibles. I know most of you have it. And if you don't have it, I'll be happy to give you one from our library, or I'm sure our church has many Bibles we give you. And let's turn to the book of Hosea, the book of Hosea, chapter 3. And we're going to read the entire chapter. It's only five verses. And online, Hosea chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. If you could all rise, if you're able online, if you could rise for the reading of God's word. And again, after I read the five verses, I'm going to say this is the word of the Lord. And if you could all together respond by saying thanks. Thanks be to God for his word to us this morning. Hosea chapter 3 and following. This is God's word to us this morning. And the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel. Though they turn to other gods and love cakes of raisins, so I bought her for 15 shekels of silver, a homer and a lethek of barley. And I said to her, you must dwell as mine for many days. You shall not play the whore or belong to another man, so will I also be to you. For the children of Israel shall dwell many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or pillar, without ephod or household gods. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they shall come in fear to the Lord, to his goodness in the latter days. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for his word. You may be seated. If you could join me again in prayer. Children, if you could bow your heads once more. And ask for God's help as we open his word to the preaching of the word. Father in heaven, we need your help. I pray that you would bring light into our lives. Show us. Help us to see the sins of our hearts, the unrepentant sins, the pet sins perhaps that we are holding on to.
Oh Lord, reveal to us those things. And Lord, I pray that you would help us, give us the strength to turn from those things, the sins that we love so much. Wake us up. Oh Lord, leave us to not to ourselves. Do immeasurably more than we could ever imagine. We need a miracle, oh Lord. Cause a new creation. Cause our ways to conform to your ways. Teach us, I pray. Lead us as you lead us through your word. Now, we beg of you, have mercy on us now. Give us a heart
that wants to learn and grow in your grace now. Pray all this not by might, not by power, but by your Spirit in and through Christ. Amen. All right, we are again continuing. I know it seems like we're almost done, but we have these smaller books, prophetic books to go. Today we are in the book of Hosea. Again, we're differentiating these prophets as pre-exile prophets and books who are during the exile, and then the post-exile. And Hosea is pre-exile or pre-exilic prophet from 755 to 714 BC. And Hosea was a prophet to the northern tribe called Israel. Remember, at this time, the kingdom is divided. The northern tribe is called Israel. The southern is called Judah. 10 tribes up north, 2 tribes down south. And Hosea was ministering the last days of the northern kingdom. And once again, the warnings of the prophet fell on deaf ears. They did not heed the warning of the prophet. And when you do that, God sent in 722 BC, the Assyrians swept through the northern kingdom and destroyed the land, taking all the survivors into permanent exile. And here it is. And they never came back home. Let me say that one more time. The Assyrians swept through as God's punishment for their unrepentant hearts, took him to exile, and they never did come back home. You know, often God will tell prophets to do strange things to symbolize a spiritual point. In this book, in Hosea's case, as some of you guys already know, he had Hosea, the prophet, marry a prostitute. And this symbolized the way the Lord saw Israel as an unfaithful lover. Remember, God does love his people. The kingdom of God isn't just a political arrangement between man and God, like cold and business-like. God desires to live with his people like a husband and a wife. He wants to love them, take care of them, protect them, draw them close to him, fill them with all the joys, all the blessings of knowing him. And perhaps God's people thought these temple sacrifices and all the strict laws in the temple and all the ceremonies, I mean, that's not really a kind of a loving atmosphere, right? Well, remember what these ceremonies in the temple were designed to do. The temple ceremonies were designed to cleanse the sinful sinners of the one thing that offends God. Once cleansed, you go into the presence of God like a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. Revelation chapter 21, verse 2. Revelation chapter 21, verse 2. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Before we see God, enter in the presence of God, we must be cleansed of the one thing that offends God. And what is that? What is that? It is sin. Now, I want to stop here and help us think about this one thing that God is offended, which is our sin. And I want us to look at this sin at us, hopefully maybe an angle here. I mean, if you look at the sin in a different angle, you just say a different thing. Sin doesn't please God. Sin is a slap in his face, and a lot of things. Let me try to ask this question by asking you a question. How come we, as God's people, know that in His Word, here, this is what God wants us to do? These are things in here that He wants us to live by. Right? It is. Then how come? How come we don't live by them? Why is that? God is giving us infinite wisdom of how to live in this world. Step by step. To please God. How come we don't live that way? You might say, well, that's sin, right? The sin that we don't live that way. But what's going on? We have a manual. God says this. How come we don't and fail to live by it? What's going on? What is our theology? Not just a thought. It's deeply ingrained in us. It's what we believe. How we live. What we desire is bigger than just the thought. And I think one pastor can help me to understand this angle here. I think he's right. We think we know better. Isn't that true? I mean, think about it. God said to Adam and Eve, right? You could eat all the fruit and all the many trees, but this tree, you can't eat. And what was that theology? We know better. God says, don't touch that. Don't do that. Don't look at that. Don't listen to that. And what do we say? I know better. God says, do this. Work on this. Think about this. And I love that verse. It's not going to be on the parents, but I thought about it right now in Philippians. Paul says, through God, God says, through Paul, think about excellent things, admirable things, lovely things, excellent things. Did I always say excellent things? Think about these things. What do we say? I know better. I know better. You know, when I actually shared this a little bit, a pastor shared with me a long time ago. Now, this is general wisdom, and it was powerful for me at that moment. When I was in college, and I know there are exceptions, but I think this is general wisdom that I even keep to now. And I did share with the men's group in the morning. Those of you that like movies or maybe reading books, I mean, it could be all kinds of stuff, but what is a good movie? What movie that should we watch and not watch? Anyone know? And I have my own list too, you know what I mean? I have my own list. These things, no. These things are okay. And then a pastor that I knew in college sort of indirectly answered the question of what we should be watching. Don't get all bent out of shape, okay? This is general wisdom that was powerful for me. See if this is wisdom for you. Now, there are certain movies that you wouldn't watch your kids to watch, correct? Right? And the reason why we don't want to let some of the other movies for kids to watch is because we know why. How come certain movies are not allowed by maybe like my two-year-old, Andrew? Well, because it's bad for them. Right? It's not good for them. It's not good for them to watch in all kinds of ways, spiritually, you know? Believe it or not, actually, movies teach you things. Worldview. I don't like into the worldview things, but it does. Things teach you. Give you worldview. Movies do too. I remember this pastor said, if it's harmful for your kids to watch certain things, it's also harmful. And actually, that blew my mind. Because I know better, right? I'm an adult. I could take all these bad things, sniffle them, you know, and then get the good things out. I know better. No, I don't think so. And so that's generally how I've been watching movies these days. What's bad for my kids is bad for me. What's good for my kids is good for me. Israel turned away from her lover, God, and turned and sought other gods, other lovers. I mean, what is your God? What is your other gods in your life? What is your other loves? What other loves is competing or supplanting your love for God? Attention to God. Getting in the way, distracting you from your husband. What are they? My brothers and sisters, those who are watching, what are your loves? What are your gods? You know, God's love is so, so plain to see. In His willingness, even in this bleak situation that the Israelites are in, He will forgive all past sins and forget that it never happened. Amazing. Every time I think about that love of God there, the willingness to forgive and to forget, it never happened. Only if Israel, God's people, come back to Him in repentance. Look at Hosea chapter 11, 8 to 9. Hosea chapter 11, 8 to 9. How can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? How can I make you like Adma? How can I treat you like Zeboim? My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warmer and tender. I will not execute my burning anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim. For I am God and not a man, the Holy One in your midst. And I will not come in wrath. Yet, there are limits to God. Did you know that? God has limits too. Just like we have limits. In His fury, anger against His unfaithful, unrepentant sinners, He will finally pour out destruction on their heads. Unfaithful, unrepentant. Look at Hosea chapter 13. Hosea chapter 13, 7 through 8. Hosea chapter 13, verse 7 through 8. So I am to them like a lion, like a leopard. I will lurk beside the way. I will fall upon them like a bear robbed of her cubs. I will tear open their breasts, and there I will devour them like a lion, as a wild beast would rip them open. Too many people think that God is love, is love, is love, is love, and therefore He could never punish even the wicked, even the unrepentant sinner in an eternal hell. And the book of Hosea is the proof that that ideal is false. God is in anguish over His people. He loves them more than we could ever know. Yet we little know the effects that our sin has had on Him. Our sin cuts Him to the heart, to the core. If, my brothers and sisters, if we don't make up with the offended God, even His love will not save us. Let me say that one more time. If we don't make up with the offended God, even His love will not save us. The only character trait that an unrepentant sinner will experience is his fierce anger and the wrath of God. Now that's the unrepentant sinner. Look at examples of repentant sinners and how God deals with them. Remember what repentant sinners are. Repentant sinners turn from their sin and go towards God, restoring the relationship with your husband. Not keep unfaithful to your God and keep on going the wrong direction. No, that kind of people who are unrepentant will face wrath, fierce anger. Repentant sinners who turn from their sin, who mourn for their sin, who grieve and cry, help me of my ways and turn to God. God loves a sinner that he receives. Remember Abel? I'll give you one Old Testament example of a repentant sinner and one New Testament example. It says in Hebrews, and you gotta let Hebrews speak to the situation in Genesis, because that seems like giving the inside scoop of the heart of Abel and Cain. It says, Abel by faith offered God his offering, his sacrifice, and God accepted his sacrifice and then commended him as what? Righteous, acceptable. Cain brought, not by faith, brought something else, the lamb produce, and God did not regard his sacrifice. But what's going on here? Abel had a repentant heart, I believe. And how did he know? Remember the definition of faith. Faith is not like, yes, I believe. That's not what faith is. Faith is the spiritual world opening and you see. God makes you alive to the realities, the spiritual realities of God's world. And what Abel, by faith, was able to see was what? His sin against an offended God. And because he saw that, by faith, he brought the right sacrifice for his sin. Well, what's animal for? You know, the temple sacrifices wasn't even designed, built hundreds of years. How did Abel know all these things? Because by faith, God showed him. God was offended by his sin. He knew that, and he brought the animal. He sacrificed the animal for his sin. He knew that. To appease a God of wrath for his sins. Incredible. What a man. Someone who's turning from his way, his sins, and going closer. God. Cain never. He had no clue. He actually hated God. He didn't know God was offended. He didn't even know his sin offended God. And he brought the wrong thing. He couldn't see his own sin. His own offense. Stench in God's mouth. There is someone in the midst of his sin, a righteous man, a right man, a man that God wants. The second example of someone who had a repentant heart. You guys know the story, the famous story of the prodigal son. Remember? I love in the middle of the parable, there's a phrase. In the NIV says, he realized, or he came to his senses, or turned. Remember, he was living a wild life, whatever that life is, sinful life. And then, he realized. And what did he do? He forsook that life, turned, and went back to where? The Father. He turned and went to the Father. And what's God's reaction? I told you so, son. I told you, idiot. I told you what's going to happen to you if you do that. Come on, get back in here. Is that his reaction? Let's celebrate. My son who was dead is now alive again. Sacrifice a fat calf, put on a robe. Welcoming his son who was repentant. I love the picture of our God and his father who was actually waiting for his turn, his son to, right? He was waiting for him all the time for his son to turn and come back. God loves. The halls of heaven rejoices when sinners repent and go to God. Turn back to Him. That is my God. But if you are unwilling and unrepentant, and you want to stick to your ways, live in your sin, in darkness. And you say, oh, God loves me. Even whatever you think about God's love, not going to speak. That's the book of Hosea. They were never returned back home. They were in permanent. Let me give you another example of how we should react, how we should think. And I'm going to read to you John chapter 8. John chapter 8 is a long, lengthy passage, but I want to end with this. John chapter 8, verses 1 to 12.
John chapter 1 to 12. You guys know the story.
The Pharisee and the scribe try to trap Jesus anytime he wants, anywhere he was teaching, to trap him. Of course, Jesus is too smart for that. And the Pharisees brought this woman caught in adultery. Look at verse 4 or 3. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, placing her in her midst, and they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a man, such a woman. What do you say?" He's a trap.
And verse 6.
This they said to him to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. What was your writing? Well, there's some clues. Let me read to you. It's not on transparency. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 13. Listen carefully.
Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 13. "O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you, who are not repentant, who forsake you, will be put to shame. Those who turn away from you, going the other way, unrepentant." Remember, repentant is coming, turning to God, turning from sin. "Those who turn away from you shall be written in the earth, for they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living water." It seems like what Jesus was writing on there was those who were unrepentant, forsaking God, and he's writing their names on them. Verse 7, "As they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, 'Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her.' And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground." Verse 9. "But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him." And verse 10. "Jesus stood up and said to her, 'Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?' And she said, 'No one, Lord.' And Jesus said, 'Neither do I condemn you. Go. Go and what? Sin no more.'" I think most people stop there. But I think verse 12 has the secret, I think, of sinning no more. I mean, how does someone do that? How does someone... This is what God says to us, to obey it at all costs, do what he says, follow God. How do you do that? Look at verse 12. How do you sin no more? "Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life.'" I am the light. You follow Jesus every step of the way, you'll be okay. You'll be in the light. You will not walk in darkness. You will not say, "I know better." No, that's someone who was full of pride, lack wisdom. God says, "Do this. Follow me. Do what I say." Those. The answer is Christ. To follow him. To do what he says. And when you fail, what do you do?
You get back up and you repent, turn from that sin, and you keep going the right way where Jesus is leading you. Where is he leading you? To 7-Eleven? No, he's leading you to heaven, your home, to our God the Father. The Son knows the way, not in darkness, in the light. And Jesus is the answer for your life in this world. You don't have to figure out on your own what your life should be. Follow him. What does he say? Start with that. What does he tell you? Here, he tells you a lot of things. Study them. Know them. Don't say, I didn't know. I didn't know. You know, parents, that's one of your jobs. Your job before they turn 18 and go on their own, you give them as much of the Bible to them. Teach them what Jesus says to them. He's the light. He's the answer. You know what? Jesus is the answer for all the problems in their lives. Do you hear that, young ones? Jesus is your answer to all of your problems. He's the light. He's the way. That's how we sin no. From unfaithful to a faithful lover. By Christ, through his word, through his spirit, leading us home.
Father in heaven, O Lord, O Lord, help us.
May we not declare that we know better. We don't know better. We don't have the wisdom to decide on our own how we should live in this world. You have shown us. You have shown us ways in detail. The things that we should pour our lives into. Not what Satan tells us, not what a sinful ways tell us, not what the world tells us to live. You have shown us the light. In Jesus, as he walks on earth, God fills him with his spirit, leads him to live an indestructible life here on earth as a man. Oh Lord, you have given us your spirit to live a life pleasing to you in all ways. Giving us your truth. Lead us in your truth. Give us strength to live in your truth. Oh Lord, undo a rebellion against that. Change us now.
May we continue not to seek other gods and other loves. Oh Lord, may we seek you, our God, our husband. Oh Lord, help us. Help this church. Wake us up, I pray. All this not by might, not by power, but by your spirit in and through Christ.